Today we're going to be finishing the book of Jonah. Jonah has been a great blessing, I believe, to the body of Christ, as long as there's been a body of Christ. And I'm so thankful for this word, and I'm happy to preach this message to you today. Charles, thank you for reading the word so clearly for us earlier. You know, we need to take in God's word read with clarity. Jonah is a gospel story. It's a gospel story. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we hear this gospel story today. Father, thank you for the prophet Jonah, for the failings, the mistakes, the wicked people, but most of all for your mercy. Through them we see your mercy, O great God. I pray that mercy is infectious into your church, God, that we are a people of mercy. I pray it as we turn to your word now, O Lord, that we are a faithful people, that we obey you, O God, that we take the lessons from Jonah, and we apply them to our lives. For the sake of your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah is a gospel story. It points the reader to the good news of Jesus Christ. That's really what the whole Old Testament is doing. It's pointing to the fullness fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In it, we see a wicked people who are given the mercy of God. There was nothing in the Ninevites that merited the mercy of God. Nothing. Instead, through God's grace, he chose to give it. And after Jonah preached against the wicked city, it turns out the king and all the people repented. Friends, Jonah is a preview of the full gospel of Jesus Christ. If we were a character in the story of Jonah, we would be the Ninevites. That would be us. That would be our character before Christ. And just like the Ninevites, God chose to show us who are in Christ. He showed us his mercy. His mercy was given to us by his grace. Through the faith we were granted alone in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not certain of your salvation, dear friend, if you don't know you're saved, or you're like, hey, I am not saved, you should do as the Ninevites have done. Repent and cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to God to save you through the perfect work of his Son, not through your work, through his work. Through his death, through his burial and resurrection, this same Jesus who rose again is seated in power at the right hand of God the Father, and he himself makes intercessions for us to the Father. In Christ, amen, brother. That's right. In Christ we have been given his righteousness. You see? In exchange for his righteousness, Jesus took upon himself the iniquity of our sins. It's one thing when men and women who are unsaved, when unsaved men and women shake their fist at God, we see it all the time. They say, well, I couldn't follow a God that allows pain and suffering in the world. I don't want a God like that. Or every other filthy accusation they can bring against God. I can't tell you how many times I've heard it. Just in the last few days, I've heard some of the craziest things out of people's mouths. They speak vitriol. They stand with their noses down as if they're looking down on some puny God, and that they can pronounce judgment over this God. Nonsense of the world. When someone brings a charge against God in this manner, you really got a choice, church. You can stand with the Word of God open, share the Word of God with them, or you may have to leave. I've had both cases happen in the last few days where it made sense to continue. And any other, no need to answer a fool. No need to answer a fool. We should be discerning. But out of anybody in the world, we should expect the unsaved, the unregenerate people to say such things. And it's one thing to hear their displeasure with God, isn't it? I mean, we expect that, don't we? But it's another thing when the body of Christ grumbles against God. That is grievous. When we grumble and are disappointed of the things of God. In Jonah chapter 4, we encounter the prophet of God. And he's displeased with the mercy of God. He is displeased with the mercy of God. And 2 weeks ago, we left off in Jonah 3:10. With God relenting from the disaster, he said, would come upon Nineveh. Look at Jonah 3:10 with me. Let's remind ourselves of this. It says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. As we turn to our teaching text today, in Jonah 4:1, look at Jonah's response. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Let's be clear about Jonah's attitude here. We need to be just a little bit of clarity. Don't want to mince words here. His attitude was evil. That was a purely evil attitude. That was not of the Holy Spirit. It was not inspired. It's one thing not to understand the Lord. Can we admit that sometimes we don't understand his ways or to be confounded by God? But it's an entirely another and evil thing to be exceedingly displeased to the point that we burn with anger against the Lord. Now, there's no doubt that Jonah's crossed the line. I think we can see that. I'm glad words like this are written in God's word because we see our failings. He had moved headlong into sin. That's what Jonah has done. This anger he was experiencing, he was given over to. It's not foreign to us, is it? We take a little check inside. The little when the anger burns in us for any reason. We've all experienced this type of anger as we burned hotly towards someone. Yet we think also at times we have the right to burn hotly with our anger against the Lord. And that will lead us surely into a great sin against God if we do that. What right does Jonah have to burn with anger to the Lord? I have a feeling that the Lord is about to set him straight. That's what God's going to do. It's only going to take a few verses. God's going to set him straight, I think. And sometimes, though, church, sometimes we just need an alignment too. We need to be, we're a little crooked. We need to be set straight by God's word. When we aren't in agreement with an outcome that God has orchestrated. As we look at the whole of chapter 4, with the rest of Jonah, as with the rest of Jonah, and with as we've seen in Jonah, there's a chiastic structure. Now, it looks like this in your bulletin. You see that? I just want you to see that structure. You can take notes off of it. I'll show you folks online there. Looks a little bit like that. There's a structure. It's ordered in a certain way. There's point and counterpoint at the top and the bottom, and they build in and away from a center point that God is going to do in action. Right? And I just want you to see this structure. It unfolds for a reason. Look at verse 2 in Jonah 4. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. And he continues on, for I knew that you're a gracious God. And you're merciful. And you're slow to anger. And abounding in steadfast love. And relenting from disaster. Therefore now, Lord, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Okay, Jonah. First, we should notice that Jonah is not speaking to the wind or simply complaining to nobody. He was praying to God when he said these things. And in it, he reveals his reluctance as to why he was attempting to flee to Tarshish. We remember all that. He acknowledged that the Lord was gracious. God, you're gracious. Merciful. Slow to anger. God is slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love. And he is one who relents from disaster. And I'd like to be clear about this. It seems that Jonah is acknowledging intellectually. It's just hitting up here. Something's missing in the heart of the man. It's only up here. There's something about the wisdom that he knows it, but it's missing in the man's heart. The same breath, he dismisses the greatness of God's abounding in steadfast love and mercy. He just dismisses it. He said God was indeed all these things. That God, the God that Jonah describes, is worthy in our lives of all worship and honor and glory. Would you agree, church? He is indeed worthy. If you are saved, you must. How could you hold it back? Worship, honor, and glorifying the Lord. How could we hold back these things? They just fly out of us. We cannot hold them back because we've been saved. We can't hold that back, but do you know? Our God holds back. This is what he does. He holds back his wrath from coming upon us. That while we were still sinning, before we were saved by his mercy, God held it back. Before we had Christ as our Redeemer and our friend, even if you are unsaved today, God has shown you mercy. Did you know that? To the unsaved, grace and mercy. God is holding back his final judgment on you. He has held it back to allow you the time to repent and to come to faith in Christ as he leads. You see, wrath has been stored up since your birth. He holds it back. This wrath rises, and it rises from the day you were born. Your offenses are higher and higher against God as water that stores up behind a dam. And as my dear preacher friend Jonathan used to say so many years ago, if God were to remove his hand, whoa, I fall over them drums. If God were to remove his hand, but for a moment, his wrath would rush upon you with a fierceness. Do you understand how graceful and merciful he's being to you? It would rush upon you, and you would faint at the sight of it coming towards you. You would fall down. You could not stand. Nothing in your power could save you. And in that instance, the weight of God's wrath would consume you with the horror of the moment of this. It would be unbearable. Just the moment, then the reality of the situation would sink in as it actually overtakes you and comes upon you. That one moment when you looked and gazed and fainted in horror was the beginning of a sea of moments that would never end. The wrath of God would continue for an eternity. Do not delay any longer and play the fool before God. Don't play the fool before God. Fear him and turn to Christ for your salvation today. I told you Jonah's a gospel message. Let's look back at Jonah again. What happened here is that Jonah's fears have been exposed. Jonah's being laid open bare. His shame is actually on display, and he doesn't even know that he should be ashamed yet. It'll come to him soon enough. It just hasn't arrived yet. He doesn't know. Jonah's greatest fears, turns out, were not Nineveh. It wasn't even God's wrath against him. The false pretenses have been given up in Jonah. Jonah could not bear the mercy of God on the Ninevites because it was going to make him look like a fool in Israel. That's what Jonah was worried about. But God was once again going to remind Jonah, hey, I have the power and the will to relent when I will, and the power to save when I will. Jonah had no right to complain to God. God called Jonah to be his prophet, and it is God who can do with Jonah as he pleases. He is God. So the prophet takes his prayer to the point. He's like, he's just wishing he would die by God's hand rather than being perceived by men as a lying prophet. I wouldn't want to be a lying prophet, but what a miserable man Jonah is. Look at Jonah's prayer. He rightly tells God about his character. And it's true. Jonah tells of his own fleeing to Tarshish, albeit under false pretenses. And this tells us something about our human characteristics, doesn't it? About what it means to be human. And it informs us, though, of our own selfishness that can happen when we pray to God. Humans are always in self-preservation mode. It's just kind of our natural nature instinct. What makes us look best in front of people? What makes us sound the best in the view of others? Jonah did it. He didn't want to look like a fool in front of Israel. And this is the root of his anger. Sometimes God puts his church in places where they're to look like fools to the world. Fools. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this. For the word of the cross is folly, that's foolishness, to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. A man, yesterday we stood in front of this, just a wicked man. The things that came out of his mouth were, even from the things we hear, just shocking. About cursing God and cursing the people and his certainty that he was going to somehow kill us all. It was just strange as we witnessed the gospel in this public place. This place of death, we preach the gospel. To that man, we look like fools. Now, I know who's playing the fool in the conversation. And we made a decision to step away from the conversation. But to the world, this is what we look like sometimes. Do you understand, dear church? You haven't been called to Christ to sit with your hands in your laps and your legs crossed. We're called to go out. Some people are like, well, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to upset my neighbors. I don't want to jeopardize my standing in the community by, you know, Christian values or letting anyone know. Well, well said, Jonah. If you hear that online and you're like, oh, that's me. Well said, Jonah. It's in our human nature to preserve ourselves and not look like a fool. Nobody wants to play the fool. I don't want to play the fool. But when we let the desires, this desire of ours, to not look foolish in front of men, when we let that keep us from telling others about Christ, we may as well admit that, like Jonah, we're just not satisfied with the assignment God's given us. We don't want to play the fool in the world. God can send someone else, even though Jesus told his church, go and make disciples in all the nations. Well, no. See, that's for that fool over there, not for this fool. I don't want to be you. You go do it. I will not suffer the indignities of Christ. I will not share in his suffering, though I wholly and completely desire to share in his glory. We want what's on the master's table at some times. This is what the world is looking at. It's like, wow, I love what God has on his table. I just don't want God. I don't want God. I don't want the master. You see, but the master requires his church, if they're going to dine at the table, they have to join him in his suffering. When he sends us out to uncomfortable places. Yet the church largely avoids doing anything uncomfortable. You know? The greatest prayer in the church is, Lord, keep us safe from all harm. You know? Listen, you might need to take a beating upside the head if Jesus wants you to go out and preach the gospel. You might just get a beat down. I don't want you to, but it might happen. All right, well, let's read on in Jonah, see how it works out. Jonah has spoken. Jonah spoke. He had something to say. And, well, look at your structure. God's going to say something to Jonah. And the Lord said, Jonah 4:4, do you do well to be angry? Now, this is very reminiscent of God's dialogue with Cain back in Genesis chapter 4. Remember that? Right? He talked to Cain right before Cain kills Abel. God's warning Jonah here, you're over the line. Genesis 4:4-7, we read the same evil anger that rose up in Cain. It said, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. His face fell down. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Sounds pretty similar, huh? Why are you angry? And why is your face falling? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. You see, Jonah was already off into sin. And so was Cain. Cain was already there. He was already there. God warned both the men, and Cain went off to commit the first murder in human history. The blood cried out from the ground, friends. He took his brother's life. In Jonah, we should learn a valuable lesson from the Lord. We should be very, very careful to learn this same lesson. Here it is. Here's your first lesson. Trust God's mercy whenever and wherever he shows it. Trust that. We don't always trust that. Sometimes our passions can get the better of us, so we might spool up, and we might spool up against God. It's rough when you see two Christians. One is doing the work of the Lord, and the other is seeking to kill the man that's doing the work of the Lord. I got two Presbyterians in the same presbyter, and I got one preaching the gospel, and the other doing everything he can do to have the man arrested every time he's out there. Careful. Careful. You've come against the Lord. So my friend got arrested the other day. We got out the same night. He was preaching the gospel. It was an unjustified arrest. It was a false charge brought on by a false man. And the next day, instead of two, there were 30 people singing praises to the Lord on the door of death, worshiping God Almighty right in front of the Child Sacrifice Center and proclaiming Christ to the lost. All right, keep it up. These people, these Christians, they'll do Funny things, those who claim Christ, they spool up against God. Careful, careful, this is the time when we spool up, and we do, and it happens. The church should repent and trust in the Lord, who is in all things exactly who Jonah said he was. Gracious and merciful, abounding in steadfast love. Relenting. And it's wonderful as that is, God doesn't tolerate in his people a heart that is bitter towards him and in his judgment in matters. You see, God just might actually save that wicked sister of yours. God might save the brother that you've hated for years and haven't spoken to, or someone else. And what is our only response, church? Amen. That is the only appropriate response. Instead, we wish these wicked ones would go to hell rather than receive God's mercy. I'm only speaking from seeing these things firsthand. Careful, church. That's shaky ground. If you see somebody acting that way, teach them the way of mercy and goodness of God. We are in a most dangerous position if we join with Cain and Jonah. In Matthew 5, 21 through 24, the Lord, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, he associates the believer's thoughts here, just the thoughts, with murder. Listen to this. You've heard that this is Jesus. You've heard that it was said of those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,'" that's his damned fool, "you will be liable of the hell of fire." So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You see, it's quite possible for us as Christians, just these good old saved folks, to begin to harbor murder in our hearts towards our brothers and sisters. Though we'd like to think we are above all that, instead we're called to surrender in our flesh. Over and over again, Jesus said in Luke 9:23, and he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." So no, neither Cain nor Jonah has the right before God to complain. Has the right to complain. I guess I forgot to turn off notifications. My system's like blowing up. I'm sorry if something's wrong, guys. I'll fix it later. They don't have the right to complain, and neither do we. We do not have the right to complain to God. We can't be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ and harbor hatred that leads to murder in our hearts of our brothers and sisters. And we can't harbor displeasure with God's actions when he draws those wicked people to Christ. We shouldn't slap away the hand of blessing, and neither should we scoff when God shows mercy to those that we think merit judgment. Let's be honest, everybody merits judgment. That's the truth, isn't it? Everybody merits the judgment of God, but God is merciful, and he shows mercy. God is merciful, and he shows mercy to whom he will show mercy. We should always rejoice in the mercies of the Lord. So the Lord asked Jonah a rhetorical question, didn't he? He said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And the answer, of course, is no. You don't do well to be angry. It's always leading him into sin. This type of anger is unholy. It's not right. It's not based upon the will of God, but instead resides in the flesh of men. It is murderous at its root and is the old man rising up inside of us. You know that can happen, church. The old man, even though you're saved, yes, the old man can rise up with a little bit of flesh. My family can attest. Can I get a witness? Donna and Anna Joy. Ask yourself, do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to complain to God when God has provided for you? Let me explain. It's God who gives us our lives. It's God who chooses to bless us in one season, but he may, out of the counsel of his own will, withhold a blessing for a time so that he will drive you to a place that will grant him the most glory in your life, that you will, in fact, obey the Lord and glorify him. We need to trust that. Jonah's problem at the root was not trusting God. So we complain. Do you do well to be angry? We actually believe that God's provision at some times isn't enough. Have you ever thought about that? Like, what do we actually need here in a worship service? Well, we need to gather and worship God. We need to sing songs to Him. The Scripture lays this all out for us. We need to have fellowship and mutual submission to one another. That's it, folks. That is what we need to do when we gather here, and we become unsatisfied with that, thinking, man, I need a light show. They got a smoke machine. I need a smoke machine. I mean, if you want a smoke machine, go to a bar, you know? I mean, seriously, go to some nightclub. This is the house of God. We're going to preach Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead. If you want a disco ball, go to the 70s clubs. I think there's some in Atlanta. They swing funny ways. I don't know. It's kind of strange. We can become nitpicky if we're not careful, and find fault everywhere we go if we don't thank God for what He's given us. We should be a thankful people to God. It's the same root problem Jonah had, not trusting God. Unsatisfied persons demand more than God provides. They're not satisfied. But we are called to worship God and to learn about God. Others will complain about their jobs, won't they? It's okay to not like your job, by the way. There's nothing wrong with that. But it is another thing to drive your family and your friends and everybody around you mad. I had a job. I worked to achieve a goal. It was a difficult job for a number of years. And I would thank God for that job and tell Him in the same time, you know that my love is not here, but I am thanking You for Your provision for my family. That's okay to pray that way. That's honest, isn't it? It's okay to be honest with the Lord about it. But unending complaint against God is slapping the hand of blessing away when it's coming from the Lord. The Lord's will is being done. We shouldn't be known as the complaining people, but rather we should be known as the faithful people who have gratitude to God for His provision. But Jonah was upset, so he took action. Yes, he did. Jonah took an action, and his actions were in the flesh, not at all in the spirit. Look at verse 5. He's prayed the prayer. And now Jonah is going to take matters into his own hands. He's like, I know what I'm going to do. He went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he could see what would become of the city. What do you suppose Jonah was looking for? He really should have gone home. His mission was over. Wasn't his mission accomplished? The message God had given to him had been delivered, had preached, and the people had repented. Instead, Jonah was quite curious to see, well, maybe, even though God said He's going to relent, maybe God's just going to kill them all anyhow and I'll get to witness the destruction of Nineveh. I think that's what he was hoping for. He said, till he should see what would become of the city. Well, God already said what would become of the city. He relented. It was already done. Jonah could not accept God's word. He was still hoping for hellfire and brimstone to come on Nineveh. So he climbs up on the hill, good vantage point, to hopefully watch. Well, whoa, that's, wow, look at that one coming down. Look at it, like 17 bodies flipping through the air. Wow, you know, like fireworks or something. This is in Jonah's view. He was curious to see if God would punish the city. We ought to be careful with our actions when we pray to God. You know, sometimes we actually don't pray rightly. Jonah's prayer is not right. And yes, there are wrong ways to pray. Did you know that? There are wrong ways to pray, selfish ways to pray. We are called to seek God's will. That's what we're called to do. And even when we pray, Jesus said it in a prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Those are the words of the Lord. And if it's good enough for the Lord, who taught us to pray, then it should be good enough for God's people to follow suit. But not Jonah. He prayed a self-centered prayer. He sulked. Now he's hoping for the end of the Ninevites. Also, get this, he could save face in Israel. Jonah's pride for 120,000 lives. You see that? The pride of one man for 120,000 lives. God responds to Jonah with his own action. Verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. Now, to me, it would have made a lot more sense if God would have made a large smacking plant, you know, where it grows up over Jonah, and then it just starts slapping the man on top of the head and goes, "Oh, you need to obey me." Smacking plant. That's what makes sense to me. You see, but God's ways are not our ways, are they? God truly thinks different. We encounter this word appointed again. This is the same word that God used when he appointed the giant fish. Now he appointed the plant. He's going to appoint a worm and a really hot sun and wind to come. We should understand this as a divine intervention of God into our time, space, and matter. A few weeks ago, I preached out of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. In other words, before there was a beginning, there was God. He was there. What exactly does the Bible mean by the idea that God existed before the beginning? It means that before there's we live in temporal time. It's ticking away, second by second. God exists outside of that. He is the infinite. So God, in appointing a fish, and now a plant, was stepping into our time and space and matter to appoint or create a plant in a moment. God, the infinite being, is addressing a finite being called Jonah. And to do so, God does this so that man can relate to an infinite being. Do you understand? He's doing this so that we can relate to him. It's like, yeah, I can kind of get my head around a guy and a plant. I kind of understand that. But infinite, outside of time, space, and matter, that kind of messes my head up a little bit. I'm like, I don't really know that. Now, I've watched Star Trek and all this stuff, and nothing's quite like that, okay? There's always space. It never ends. It just goes on. There's wormholes and everything else. But something beyond all that? That's what the Bible's teaching us. From the biblical evidence, it's apparently quite easy for God to call and appoint a plant and to provide shade for Jonah, though I would have preferred the smacking plant. I think it would have read better, but the Lord has not taken up my advice on this at all. The question is, why did God appoint the plant? And I believe that it was to remind Jonah of his goodness. I just think he was just reminding Jonah of his goodness. God appointed the plant to give the man shade on a hot day. Now, God gives his goodness. He does it at his mere pleasure. Did you know that, Miss Donna? God gives his goodness at his mere pleasure. But he can take it away when it serves his purposes as well. And he does. He will, if it serves his purposes. So Jonah was unhappy with God. He asked God. God asked Jonah, consider if he did well to be angry. The answer is no. So no, Jonah was not doing well. He was instead off in sin. In sin, Jonah goes outside the town to watch. And then we come to Jonah 4:6. God gives the plant. And here it is. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Now take notice of a few things here. The obvious and first thing was that Jonah was exceedingly glad. He's pretty happy about the plant. I'm sure he's happy it's not a smacking plant. I think perhaps I'd be glad, and I think you'd be glad if you were in Jonah's shoes. God made you a nice cooling plant. Now, have you ever been in an amusement park? I used to be a fan. I'm not a fan of them anymore. Hot summer day in an amusement park in a very sticky, long line. You know, you got like an hour before you can get even onto the inner part of the line to go up on the roller coaster you want to ride. And at some of the hottest amusement parks, they have these fans going when you get into the shaded areas. And sometimes in the hottest of hot places, they got misting spray that hits the fan and it blows it over people. You see, it begins to cool you down. And instantly you feel the relief. You're like, oh man, that feels good from the blazing sun. See, it's all good for Jonah. And we should notice, it was all good for Jonah. But you should notice this. He doesn't have any concern for the Ninevites, does he? No concern at all. Except for them to die. He believed that God's justice was what they deserved. Well, how short a memory does Jonah have? I mean, think about that. Next time we think somebody deserves justice, go, oh, well, God was indeed gracious with us. This was the same Jonah who days before, maybe weeks before, was running from God. The same Jonah who boarded the ship and put all the sailors' lives at risk. And after being tossed into the sea and swallowed by the fish, it's the same Jonah who felt the weight of the justice of God as he was 3 days in the belly, 3 nights in the belly of the fish, but then he experienced the mercy, The beautiful deliverance of God's mercies that spit him out on dry land. Vomit is the other word we use, I think. But even though he has said that God was indeed merciful, didn't he say that? He said God was abounding in steadfast love. Jonah seems to have forgotten. It was just intellectual. From here to here, it never moves to his heart. He forgets. As he basks in the coolness of the shade of the plant, to Jonah, God's mercy, well, it was only for the Jews, not for the wicked Ninevites. But we know more about the Lord, don't we? Here's your second application today. We should rejoice in the Lord when the lost are saved. Jonah could have and should have praised God for his goodness and mercy towards the Ninevites, but instead he sat in the shade, still believing God was going to take him out. So God takes in action in verses 7 and 8, the first part of 8. They're a lesson to Jonah, and they are a lesson to us. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. Oh, the difference a day can make, right? Jonah had no business sitting there, if you think about it. No business hoping for their destruction, let alone sleeping there over the night. A new day had dawned. The day of the worm, the day of the plant. God had appointed a worm. He created it in the moment. That's what he did. And the worm attacks the plant that God had also created in the moment. So the plant withered, meaning it died. It was dead. Just like that. And now, not only was the hot sun beating on his head, but a blistering east wind. In California, you can see some of the most beautiful seascapes, the entire coast of California. And you may not like California for a number of reasons, but I'm going to tell you what. If you love California for any reason, you'd love it for them seascapes because they are gorgeous. Absolutely beautiful. Beautiful. The Napa Valley in the northern part of California sits just inland from the coast, just a little ways from the coast, maybe 30, 40, 50 minutes in, right? And it's the cool and predictable breeze that comes from the ocean winds from the west to the east that keep the valley perfectly temperate to grow some of the finest grapes in the world and produce some of the finest wines that have ever been served. And don't freak out, y'all Baptists. All right, we're Reformed Baptists. We can talk about this. Some of the best wines, some of the best grapes. Normally the wind blows from the west, from the ocean to the east. Hey, James, have a seat, brother.
Did you just start? Okay.
We're in Jonah chapter 4. From the west to the east. That's how the wind blows. So it draws the cool air onto the land. However, in Southern California, the winds take a shift from time to time, and they begin to blow from the eastern deserts, the Mojave and the eastern desert south in San Diego, the Borrego, Anza Borrego, and they blow back onto the city east to west. And the land becomes unbearably hot when that happens. If you're in Southern California, you know these are called the Santa Ana winds when they begin to blow. It could go from being 75 and beautiful one day, and when the winds shift and blow from east to west, it becomes 100 degrees in a day or two in the middle of the city. Very hot indeed and miserable. Jonah was sitting in the eastern wind that was coming from the hot desert surroundings. And the sun indeed was beating down on his head. I got a little sun beat down yesterday and it wasn't too bad. I forgot my sunscreen. I used to live 110 miles. I lived in the Mojave Desert, 110 miles from Death Valley. Think about this. Death Valley has its name because, well, things die out there because it's extremely hot and arid. That's why it's called Death Valley. If you were to get out of your car in August and say, hey, listen, I think I'm going to get out of my car and walk, you know, a couple miles across the dry lake bed over to that mountain over there and climb it, you'd be on a fool's errand right there. Let me tell you what would happen in a 120-degree day. You'd become faint within 1 hour. And within a few hours, you would be overtaken by heat stroke, and you'd probably die if they didn't save you. That happens. The Bible tells us that this sun was beating down Jonah to the point of him fainting. So why did God send the driving wind? and the beating sun and all that on Jonah? Well, the plants show that God gives mercy when he gives it. While the blazing sun and eastern wind were to show that God can take away his mercy at the counsel of his own will. Jonah had no right to complain to God. Yet Jonah said to God in the second part of verse 8, listen to Jonah's response. And this is going to be the last part of Jonah. He said, and he asked that he might die. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. What a height of arrogance to say such a thing to God. Many in the world today are guilty. I'd be better to die than to live then. Jonah saw his life. And let me tell you something. God created your life. Your life was originated with him. It is special to him. The shedding of innocent blood is terrifying, horrifying, a great sin against God. He said, it would be better for me to die, consumed with his own reputation. He was consumed with his own reputation and present suffering in the heat of the day. But you notice something? He mentions nothing of God's reputation. God has a reputation. Did you know that, church? Look at Exodus 20, verse 7. In Exodus 20, we read the Ten Commandments. The third commandment goes like this. See, God is concerned for his name. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is my third application to you today. Let your life reflect the good reputation of God. How are you doing with this? Let me go Ray Comfort on you for a minute. Have you ever used the name of God in vain or as a cuss word? Have you ever considered God's reputation in your life? What people think of God through you? Jonah didn't, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't. We should be concerned for that. We can profane the name of God through taking the name of God in vain. And we can become so self-absorbed that we think nothing of God's character and his reputation. When's the last time we just thought of him and go, God, for your glory, O God, then let me be made a fool in this land. That's where we need to be. That's where God wants us to be. God is very much concerned for his reputation and rightfully to be glorified among the nations. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Well, Jonah has had his say, hasn't he? And God responds to the man with a question about anger. God said, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Here's Jonah's reply. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Sorry, Donna. I made you jump there. Before we think too poorly of Jonah, all of us have been angry like this. And in our anger, we have sinned against God. All of us have been given over to our anger. And all sin is an offense against God. At least King David taught us this. So Jonah has said his final words. He's done. There's no more words that we hear of Jonah in this short book of prophecy. Now God is going to reveal to Jonah in his closing argument. And in this closing, he reveals it was always his intention to show mercy to the wicked Ninevites. And that's good news for us, church. The people who were blinded in their depravity. You see, the fullness of God's mercy is indeed beyond our own understanding. So look at the final two verses of Jonah chapter 4. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? No pity for Nineveh from Jonah. No pity. Only the plant and God that God had raised up. And then when God took it away, the Lord is most certainly merciful. We need to preach that today to lost people. We need to preach the mercy of God to a lost world. God loves to be merciful because it glorifies him. The wicked need to know of God's mercy. They don't think about it. They haven't heard about it. We need to tell them. And they can't know unless we tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is my closing. It's only 14 pages more. You guys will be fine. What we see in the writing of the prophet Jonah is indeed the story of the cross of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God, our great and mighty God, holding back his wrath so that in his mercy a people might come to faith and repent of their sins, that we might come to faith in Christ and repent of our sins. Jonah reveals to us the cross of Christ through holding back his wrath from wicked men and women who do indeed deserve the judgment of God, but instead they receive the mercy of God through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Don't be so quick to overlook the mercies of God. Consider your life before Christ and God's patience towards you. How patient God has been with you. You might be lost today, dead in your sins and trespasses against God. But the very fact that God hasn't killed you is evidence that God is patient and loving towards you, because he has every right in his judgment and justice to take you out. And God is good. Jonah wanted justice, of course, not for himself, right? He wants justice, not for himself. He wants it for those people over there, the bad people, the justice upon the Ninevites. But despite Jonah's temper tantrum, God was indeed merciful to an entire people who definitely deserved justice, but they received this mercy. God gave them mercy. He gave it to them. He gave it to them, James. He gave it to them. They didn't have to say a special prayer and take it or invite it into their heart. God gave it to them. It was his to give, just as salvation is his to give. God has given you mercy. If you are lost, do not squander the mercy of God. It will not be there forever. You could hold out for a deathbed conversion. I've seen people who are going to do that. I'll just say it on my deathbed. But here's probably what really happens if they're not saved at all. They're probably more likely to just go, man, I'm just afraid of hell. I better say the prayer. But as far as I know, being afraid of hell has never saved anybody. But belief upon Christ and his finished work on the cross, there is thy salvation, man and woman. There is your salvation, his power to save. If we are the people of God, then we ought to act and live as the people of God, as the church. We should be known as the people of mercy and the people, not the people of wrath, who want to get back at our enemies. Forgiveness, and mercy are to be our calling cards. Specifically because we have Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells the story of the Pharisees. They were repulsed. They were repulsed because he was eating with sinners and tax collectors. You know, just like the Ninevites. Sinners just kind of like we all were. Look at Matthew 9, 10 and 13. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? I just want to switch to my very anguished British mode now. Why does he eat with the tax collectors and the sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. You see, if we are to be a people of forgiveness and mercy, well, we got to love as Christ loved. The Ninevites had a sickness, a sin sickness. That's what they had. We have a sickness, a sin sickness. It's in us. And it's in the land that we live in. It's everywhere. Our only source of healing for the sickness is Jesus Christ. There are people all around us every day who still remain in the sickness. We step over them. We go around them. We do everything we can to avoid them. They're often rough. They are foul-mouthed, godless, heathen. We see them. Sometimes they're even drug addicts and alcoholics. I'm only describing for you. Who I was when I saw his glory and what he's done for me. He took up residence in my heart. Someone told me the gospel. The Lord came and dined with me. He set up residence. The Holy Spirit indwelt me. He took a man who was given over to meth and alcohol. He took a foul-mouthed man who was rough godless, a heathen in every way, and he showed himself to me in his mercy. This is our great and mighty God. It's what he does. We go tell the messed up ones. Tell them all about his goodness. This is our great and mighty God on display, and his glory revealed through the miracle of redemption and justification of the lost through Christ. I wish that our seats were filled with the foul-mouthed drug addicts. I wish we would fill it up here. I pray that that would happen so that they could hear the word of God professed. I wish they would come and sit down with us, but they don't like to come. It's too much of the light of Christ here, right? We know this. They might not come, rarely come. But what did Jesus do? Jesus went and he ate with the sinners and the tax collector. Jesus sent Jonah the prophet to the wicked Ninevites. You see what he's done? God visited the wicked through the prophet. Now we have not just the prophet, but the one better than the prophet. We have Jesus Christ himself, who is our prophet, our high priest, and our king. And he's commissioned us to go out in his name. You not only saved me and cleaned me up, but you want me to go in your name? Yes. Yes. That is the wonder of the Great Commission, isn't it? We need to go, church. Go and keep going in his name. We need to preach to the lost, because they're not coming here. As in, pick up your Bible and get out and share the gospel with the lost. As in that. Sometimes we go, oh my God, anything but that. Fish fry, I'm in. All right, serving biscuits, I'm in. Men's prayer, I'm in. But just not this. But it is the gospel that is the power of God and the salvation. You'd have to feed them, I don't know how many biscuits, before maybe they'll hear the gospel, if you'll even have the courage to tell them. This is what we need to tell them. Go in his name. And then listen, there's a time for a biscuit. Maybe the preaching leads to a gospel conversation. Watch this. We need to invite that unsaved person who heard something out there. Hey, preacher, I want to hear some more. You go, hey, brother, let's go get a cup of coffee. Let's go get a burger. Let's go sit down and just talk a little bit over a table, a simple meal. Jesus dined with the sinners and the tax collectors. You get it? God sent his prophet to the wicked Ninevites. You get it? Gospel friendly, gospel conversations. Will you do that, church? Will you? I pray you will. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the prophet Jonah. If I were Jonah, I would have written a really good story about myself, Lord. Thank you for the honesty, the transparency, the brokenness, the wickedness, and your great mercy. God, remind your church again and again, this is the hour. There's no other person we're called to go. No other day or hour. This is the day. This is the day. Oh Lord, put courage into your church. Let the wicked fear when they see us, but have peace when they hear our message. Oh God. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.